all of those features are part of our experience. And so what Barbara and I are wanting to champion here and draw us back to is what Jesus intended. Back to that first, as it were, spiritual DNA. So we talked last week about the word fellowship, problem word, several problems that we have in our English language. And it's got confused. And typically when you talk about fellowship, what comes to mind? Cups of tea, happy, warm, fuzzy time together. Do you think that's what Jesus died and rose for? 20 centuries of warm, fuzzy cups of tea? No. We're missing something. So back to a basic definition. It stopped working for me, friends. Next screen, please. So, basic definition, it is a shared participation, an association, or a communion. It is shared life, in essence. Shared life. Not a few hours. Not some shared activities like in a club or mutual interest. Shared life. Now we're going deep. And Jesus offered himself as that life. So we're in the ballpark now. It's the bond among those who sincerely hold Jesus as Lord and share his spirit. And I ran past a whole lot of metaphors, and I'm only going to do two today, just two biblical ones so they're clear. This is my all-time favorite. I love this one. It's just awesome. Jesus describes his relationship with his followers as being like branches on the vine. We are the branches, he is the vine, and he calls us to abide in him. Draw our life from him. And we're all doing that together. That is an organic agricultural picture of koinonia fellowship, as Jesus spoke about it. And the result, and we're in a big wine-growing district now, aren't we? Or next door to it, is Jesus-like fruit, because it's the vine that determines the life of the branches and manifests in fruit. So that's just one picture, just to make it concrete. And the other one is from St. Paul, who talks about the church as a body. And it's the body is almost a go-to for most people when people think about how am I going to describe the church, the body. Arms, limbs, organs, sharing this common life. And you've got to remember, in the ancient world, they didn't know the blood system was a system. We now know that, hey, blood is one system. And you can apply a tourniquet, you can cut off blood supply. And if you keep that up, what happens? That limb will atrophy, it'll wither. So we actually have more medical knowledge now to understand what Paul was pointing to, and to bring out what Jesus was saying was his model or his understanding of the church. So Christ as the head, the church as his body, and so unity is so important. You know, this is in the Corinthian letters. You know, if any organ or limb says, I'm out, I'm going to have a separate account now, I'll exist on my own, it's ridiculous. So never think that can be applied to the church. So this is, again, just by way of summary. And I noted that in Jesus' last and perhaps his greatest prayer, what did he pray for? Unity. Three times in various forms of sentence. Father, may they be one, that the world may recognize that I've come from you. We need to be utterly, utterly marinated in that prayer and that logic. He was praying for what the epistles and Paul and other writers in Koine Greek would call koinonia fellowship. May that, what he described of the grapes and the vine, be real. so real that the world that is typically hostile, disinterested, apathetic in relation to God, recognizes, hey, there's something going on over there. Something that United Nations couldn't organize. It must be God. Because people, we've got it together. And then I linked that to my favorite passages that I've been drumming all year, or since I've been here, from Acts 2:42. What did the church do on Pentecost Monday? What was core business? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the koinonia fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. This business of being church, of being sharing life, of dealing with what gets in the way, of dealing what results in limbs being tourniqueted, of organs being cut off, of organ A rejecting organ B. That is core business. And we finished with a favorite picture, known popularly as Rublev's icon. Well worth a Google search, has a wider sort of significance. Many value this as a depiction of the open koinonia fellowship of the Trinity. So here are three figures spiritually united. You can feel the love from this icon. There's an openness, an acceptance, a grace between these three figures. And yet one side of the table is open. We're going to talk about that side of the table in coming weeks. But it's a depiction of koinonia fellowship lived by the Trinity. So that's by way of catch up. So this week's new material. I want to get us thinking about some basic assumptions we hold. And I'm really pleased you're here, Eric, because it's stuff we talked about a few weeks ago. And the point of going, I like to get below the language of Scripture. And the reason is this: Scripture's wonderful, but we come to it with assumptions. Language, history, experience, we come to it. And those things need to be checked before we read the Scripture. So that's my methodology. So we're going to do a bit of this. So here's a basic question about God and us. Question number one. If God, or God is here, but let's say God had two legs and needed somewhere to sit or stand, and God were in this building, where do you think God would be? John says in the pews. Okay, let me spin the question a little bit. As the building was designed, where do you think God was imagined? Chris, I see that turn of the head. Where do you think God was imagined to be? Okay, so that was ground zero up there. Okay. You're right, so this building's been remodeled and reshaped. You've even done a 180, because I remember at one point it was one way, and this way, and back. So this question may have subconsciously been playing in the mind for several decades. So you're right. So the way this building was designed, it was orientated to the east. There would have been, where those steps are, some sort of high altar, and God was in there. So you come in the door there or there. You come in that point, and God is up there. And because, well, it was about creating a sense of distance. So we have these arches, and particularly this one, which is sort of a dotted line. You go up these steps, and you're approaching God somewhere that way. That's the basic layout. And the choirs of heaven would have been arrayed on either side there, and anyone who moved forward of that line had special clothing. We can laugh at it now, but that's the logic, that's the architecture of this church. And it's nothing particular. This is a standard Western Christian floor layout. And as I've said so often, this church was sort of built off from the catalogue. And I don't say that to cheapen in any way. It's a beautiful building, but it's stock standard of its time. But the thinking being, God's way over there. And only special people get to enjoy the feet and the yards heading that way. So you've got, most people got to sit in the pews, and maybe the point of contact was those steps where you could come for communion. You think that's tough? Well, if you go to an Eastern Orthodox church, they have an iconoclasis, which is a big fancy word meaning a wall. And I've seen this on operation in Europe. And, well, communion happens behind the wall. That's where the priests do it because it's so sacred and God is so up there. And everyone sits here on this side of the wall and communion comes through a door and you are ministered to. So these are very basic ideas. Won't discuss them in full, but think physically, space and God. And what do we buy into? What does it say? What do we want to check and revise and say, actually, John's sitting over there saying, oh, God's in the pews. We'll come back to that. So, second question, some language. God has often been thought of in categories of transcendent or immanent. So very basically put, transcendent is high and majestic, far away. Language of Isaiah there, that God looks at the earth and it's like a speck. And all the people are like little fleas, you know? And he laughs. And he says that to contrast the true God with the false gods, little pocket editions that people carry around, even today. So that's transcendent. Cathedral worship is typically about that. Huge high ceilings, big sounds, big distances. That's transcendent. Immanent is close. Close. So these two, as it were, values, these two themes have been working through Christian worship all along. How do you think we do here? You don't have to tell me. But I'll ask the question, you'll think about it. Do we relate to a God who is transcendent? Or do we relate to a God who's immanent? Or is there a mixture? Sometimes one, sometimes the other. That's a question for you to think about. And in yourself, what were you raised in? What were you marinated in? The music we sing. Boy, has that changed tone in recent decades in the last century. Typically, it used to be a bit more transcendent. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, that sort of thing. It's real worship, but it's a God of who's, wow, high, lofty, far away. Or Jesus is my boyfriend sort of music. Come on, you look at some of those lyrics and they're like that. They're so, you know. I'm not mocking either, but I'm just wanting to bring this to awareness that we buy into these things. Now, this building was built, I think, assuming some transcendence. More God high and enthroned than God cuddly and available now. That's the way it was built. Doesn't mean we have to comply with that, no means, but it does help to understand it. And as Winston Churchill famously said, we shape buildings and architecture, and then forever architecture shapes us. So I'm very conscious about these things, and I heard years of walking into buildings and cathedrals in Europe and feeling, now what's going on here? What was the plan? What is the vision of God that's set out in these stones and this furniture? So as we move on, question number three about transcendence, immanence. What do you think Jesus advocated and taught? Was he more transcendent or immanent? Just flash through, if you can, your Cruden's Concordance of the red letter edition of Jesus in the Bibles. Which way was he facing? Just for yourself. Grace isn't here this morning, otherwise. Oh, you are there, Grace. I'm missing your question, your answers. You're doing well. Just listen in here. Well, the cues I look at, his prayer. Heavenly Daddy, Abba Father. He doesn't say, O thou most high, omnipotent, sovereign Lord. This is how you pray. He says, Heavenly Daddy. Cue. The stories of the kingdom, where he describes the father figure as giving hugs and cuddles and kisses. Transcendent? No, I don't think so. Talking about heaven rejoicing over people who turn. Party time. And then the empathy and the emotion that Jesus himself displayed as God's Son, one and with of the same being. I rest my case. I think Jesus was into imminence. His whole mission, his whole coming was about closing the gap. But never lose sight of God as great and high and lifted up. There's always a time to say, who am I before you? To sense the difference between God and us. If I ever get to do an Ash Wednesday sermon here, my standard text is, the good news is we're not God. And then, next question. Well, next question maybe is, well, what do you prefer? What are you actually tuned for? You go away and think about that, please. Go and reflect on that. Might be a function of how you were raised. All sorts of issues we're aware of now, you know. Are your parents related to you? How was love lived out? Could be a function of your personality. You might be cool, you might be warm. You know, classic North European, South European, all that sort of stuff. It might be cultural. Can I tell a joke against Anglo-Saxons here, Eric? I knew a man who met regularly with Pope John Paul II, representing the Catholic Charismatic Renewal Movement of Australia. And Brian was his name. And he says, we went to meet the Pope, and the Pope says, the previous popes had all said, look after the Italians in Australia, look after the Italians in Australia. But John Paul looked at him and said, charismatic renewal in Australia? And he slapped him on the back and said, good for Anglo-Saxons. So I think he was referring not to the stiff upper lip, but the stiff upper body. And that's just a cultural thing, you know. Some of us are just, yeah, we're into the contact and the imminence, and others, half a meter will do, thank you very much. 2 meters. And even with Americans, in my experience, whether they're East Coast, Central, or West Coast, there's a difference in their sense of, you know, how close and how imminent. So all these things, where is God? Is he far away? Is he close? I'm going towards Koinonia Fellowship, but this is the background. These are the vibes that feed into it. 2 questions then. Where might God want to be in this space? The space with us here now. And how close would you like God to be to you? Resting in his bosom? Or half a meter is close enough? Thank you, Lord God Almighty. So, but there are more. So these are presets. These are presets for how we are church. And I asked them before we open the Bible. So we're on our way to opening the Bible. Now we have 2 problems that we need to be aware of before we open the Bible. The first is a little problem with the English language. the second person pronoun is confusing. So, next screen, please. There it is, you. So when you read your Bible and you find the word you, what could it mean? You as an individual, or you as part of a group? Now, to resolve little questions like that, you have some preset programming in your mind. You're actually biased to read it one way or another. And we need to be aware of that. So to my ears, English actually struggles with this. And there are two little adaptations that I've noticed over the years around the world. The first one is the term guys. Have you noticed it's come in? Hey, you guys. And you guys can be a couple. People refer to Barbara and I as you guys. Or it can be just a whole lot. And it's a funny word because it's one of these words that's come into English via New York and Yiddish. So in Hebrew and Yiddish, there's a term goy. Does anyone know what goy means? That's right. It's a Gentile. So you imagine all these people come off the boat in New York and Staten Island and talk about all these goys. It's all these Gentiles. And it gets into English and comes across the Atlantic and around the world. And it's you guys. Sounds like it comes from California. But no, it's Yiddish. So that's just a word. But it's used to overcome this problem, you or plural. And then there's a really cute New Zealand adaption. E-W-E-S. Use. I don't know if it's used in any other country around the world, but I use it sometimes, there we go. So meanwhile, the Koine Greek of the New Testament has no problem. It's very specific. Very specific. And has a singular you and a plural you. And then there are a whole lot of cases, ways of understanding how the you is placed. And we can be really clear when we read the scriptures. You refer to the Greek. Who is it talking to? How many people? And so there's no confusion. So, learn your Greek, people. And then there's a cultural problem about the way we think, at least we Westerners. Now, not all of us here are Westerners. Socks you by. And I can illustrate that well with Maori and Pākehā. Now, in classical Maori culture, the logic is this. Because the iwi or the whānau is I am. And Māori's not unique in that at all. That's typical of collective Eastern cultures. My life draws from there. And therefore, tipuna and whakapapa, ancestry and genealogy, are really important. It's not just poetry, it's not just sort of, protocol or polite talk. No, because they are and were, I am. Or more powerfully, because we were and are, I am. So contrast that with what might be playing in your head as a Westerner. You might not identify as a Westerner, but if you think, no, actually, we're a bunch of stunning individuals. And we get together to form families and clubs and churches and nations and companies and corporations. But we start from being individuals. Now, it's just a completely different way of understanding our individuality and our collectivity. And these two things really shape how we're going to view Koinonia Fellowship. Because if we think we're a bunch of individuals who turn up at the same time and therefore have spiritual union, that's very, very different from thinking as typically Eastern Christians do. No, I am born into Mother Church and baptized into Christ. Because Mother Churches, I can believe. Personally, I think that's the more authentic. We're so used to hearing testimonies saying, I gave my life to Christ, I became a Christian, as if, You mean God wasn't at work in his church in some way? Whether that was a crusade rally somewhere or someone who you met and shared faith with you? I think the Eastern approach and the Maori perspective is actually a lot more authentic. I think we Westerners are kind of fooling ourselves, thinking we can cut ourselves off from the vine, whatever the vine is, and survive. It's another sermon, but it explains a lot of what is happening in our Western civilization at the moment. So, my next question. So ask yourself, go home with this one. Are we a gathering of individuals making up a congregation, or are you and I children of Mother Church by which we have been baptized into Christ? What's your baseline? How do you actually feel and think about that? East goes one way, the West goes another. So, are we ready to read some scriptures? Okay, so I've got a handful. Let's start with Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 14. I'm doing this because I just want to ground this in the Old Testament. It's talking about sanitation, about cleanliness in the camp. And it goes on to say why it is necessary. So, here it is. Because the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to give up your enemies. So where is God? In the midst of the camp. Now to Jesus. Matthew 18:20. I'll push the button. Yes. Favorite verse. I go to this often. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. The plot is thickening. So the plural nature is really clear in English. Two or three, we get that. Two or more. But it's the location. So where is the among? Is that within each person? Or possibly some space between? Putting God in spaces is stretching metaphysics and such, right? But bear with me. Now we go to what Jesus said about the kingdom of God. Luke 17:21. Spoke a lot about the kingdom. It was his major teaching theme. So, where is the kingdom? People were asking him. Show us it. And he says, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Now, there's a you word. Now, here's the important thing. It's plural. It's plural. For years, I thought it was individual. I thought the kingdom of God is within me. Yes, the Lord reigns in my heart. But Jesus was saying, it's within you, my friends, my disciples. It's in the shared space between people is what I suggest. So what's happening is transcendence here. Just take a marker on that. It's taking a check. Thank you. Nicely put. Been put on ice. And then in his final word before ascending, Jesus ends his great commission. His great commission, last words. Teach them to observe, that's disciples, to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the ends of the age. Now for years I went to that as a personal encouragement. But here's the fact. It's plural. I'm with you. It's Jesus identifying with his church. Present. So are some of your blocks of understanding shifting or maybe going into think again basket? So, and the resurrection appearance. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, you know the scene. And Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, and Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Plural. How do you extend peace in the plural? What are you doing? I used to think it was a bit of peace in every person. There's a peace It's a peace for Jim, it's for Penny, and it's for Mavis. And if they're at peace, then we'll be at peace together. That's how I used to think about it. But I'm shifting. He speaks to them in the plural to say, peace be with you. He wanted them to hear and receive this as a group and be a koinonia fellowship in his peace. You're all in this because it's among you. Okay. And it's not surprising, given that just a few days before he prayed, Father, may they be one, that the world may recognize me as coming from you. So the final scripture I have is from Paul, and he brings it into church. So we're looking in 1 Corinthians 14, so this is at the end of those charismatic favorite passages, 12, 13, 14, 1 Corinthians, and he talks about something that could happen in church life, and he's talking about the ordering of the gifts. There we go. So imagine a scene of excitable, slightly chaotic, not decently and in good order. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God, and here it comes, and declare that God is really among you, plural. That's the conviction that Paul envisages for someone who walks in the door, comes into the church space, runs into the Koinonia fellowship, and concludes, God's really with you lot. I need to hang around. Isn't that what Jesus was praying for? So Paul's ordering the church in Corinth so it could be better placed to be an answer to Jesus' prayer. So, application. What then needs to be the space that we need to have in mind for where God wants to be? Where does God really want to be in terms of church? John said the pews. Okay. And can you develop that, Jim? So, amen. Where do our people? Now, zero in. Okay. May I borrow your body for a minute, Jim? Thank you. It will not suffer any harm. Okay, so we're standing here. Okay, so we are two. We fulfill the word that Jesus gave. We're two or more gathered.
With the 18 inches apart, which is about as close as you get. Okay. It's personal.
Okay. He said the 18 inches, the social distance was about right. I'm suggesting that where God wants to be is this space. And 18 inches is okay.
But I said even more, that God is within us and between us.
Yes. Manifesting here. But this is where the action, the chemistry happens. And yes, 18 inches is fine. It could be so strong that we close it.
Right, the scrum.
We're getting there. So thank you, Jim. So it's just that sense, that's to make it clear. God among, yes, within, but it's the social space that I'm suggesting we really need to draw our attention to. Among us, between us. So, I love this photo. Woman at prayer, photographed from below. That's sacred space. Sacred space because they're together, they're open, they've created a space where God is happy to be. And the bottom line is, that's the space to nurture. That's the space to nurture. Now, going to the other extreme, smokes machines and flowers and decor, not where it's at. It's the space that we share. And when that space is clean, may you come again, Jim. You're in the front row, so this is what happens. So, when that space is clean, open, filled with love, trust, guess what? God can flow, can inhabit, can dwell. But when it's not, okay. So this space, so whenever I stand in front of a person, especially a Christian brother or sister, I'm attentive to what is the space? What is the relationship? Is there a bridge or is there a wall? Because that is determinative of what God can do. Jim, you wanted to say something?
No. Okay. I think you've said that.
Thank you. Good. So a way to visualize this is, so that's that's where the Koinonia Fellowship space can be visualized. And the world can recognize that. If Jim and I are getting on great, people around that will recognize that. And some very perceptive people will say, how come you two get on so well? See these Christians, how they love one another, as was reported in ancient Rome. It's not because of what they had for breakfast or some, I don't know, the latest chorus or pop song that perked them up and got them buzzing. It's because the space between them is clear, pure, holy. And here's the thing, people, we can do this. It's not rocket science. Jesus didn't set us up to do something that was impossible. How many of you got a little garden at home or a big garden? John, don't answer that. Yeah, you attend to the garden. There are things you water and there are weeds you pull. It's exactly the same in this space. It's determinative. You want to be a healthy church? That's the zone. And we're all empowered. You know, religion takes another approach and says, we've got to get some heavy guns. We'll get a priest-type figure or some other mechanism or some other spiritual heavyweight to attend to this. No. That's gone the way of institution and other stuff. Jesus set up a Koinonia Fellowship. We're all in it. We all share the life. We all bear the responsibility. So a way to visualize it is with birds. So I've been living parts of the world where we have lots of doves and we have lots of pigeons. Without going into the great differences, pigeons are messy, boisterous. Oh, boy, you know there are pigeons around. There are pigeons here in Dunedin, aren't there? Yeah, okay. And always in the newspaper, people say pigeons are rats and have problems and, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Doves look kind of the same, but totally different temperament. Now, I counted it a great joy when a dove came and sat in our backyard while I was eating there, or a picnic. They come when it's quiet. They come when it's safe. They come like a blessing. Pigeons just come. they're all over you and they do their droppings and they squawk and they guffaw and they're rambunctious temperament. But a dove, you hardly know they're there. Now, here's the thing. The Holy Spirit's represented by a dove. What do you need? We want to be. We want spaces where the Holy Spirit is pleased to land. Safe, open, clean, pure. We can do this. If we offer that to each other, the Holy Spirit will land. Otherwise you get pigeons. Pigeons. And I don't want to be part of a vestry that's always talking about pigeons. Give me a break. So, it's about cultivating that safe interpersonal space. Not only is your back safe with me, but your front is safe with me as well. Come, Holy Spirit. So, that's why leading up to reality in the room here. A few months ago, Barbara and I shifted the seats. You've got to be pretty audacious to only be here a month or two and shift the furniture, but Jim encouraged us, so. There you go. So, why? Everything I said feeds into this. So for communion, a meal which celebrates the Koinonia fellowship, which not only celebrates it, embodies it, allows us to step into it in things that we can do. We can be, we can stand, we can eat, we can drink, we can give, we can receive. It's stuff we can do. And it becomes sacramental. It becomes a manifestation, an outworking of that huge grace that Jesus gives to us. It represents his death and his resurrection. But we need to do it well. And when we arrived, people were spread out the church like gas molecules. And it was kind of strange. Here I was talking the language of intimacy and koinonia fellowship, and all the body language was 3 meters is close enough, thank you. So we thought we'd close the gap a little and even create potential for eye contact, windows of the soul, looking at each other. Now, it's not as if we went all Californian on you and we're about to sing Kumbaya and do that sort of thing, and light a fire, and you know, it's not like that. But it's about wanting to actually step in, walk, talk, live the reality. That's what it was about. So there's a little tool that the early church developed to help us do this. And it's not new to you, but in the early church it was called the Holy Kiss. The Holy Kiss. Now, Northern Europeans at this point would be going, although in the Netherlands it's standard now to greet with 3 kisses. It's hard work. Every person, every relative, 3 kisses. I sometimes got out of it by saying, look, I'm going Kiwi on you. G'day, see you later. It's just too much hard work. But the early church, it is hard work. And in 3 or 4 places, we read in Scripture, Corinthians, Thessalonians, it's referred to in 2 John, about the holy kiss. Now, what was going on? What was that about? Here's what it was about. If you're about to celebrate, if you're about to enact the koinonia fellowship that we have in the death and the resurrection of Christ, in the bread and the wine, you may need to prepare for that. You may need to prepare for that. And the opportunity is there to affirm the relationships. And in these cultures, 18 inches was far too much, so you shared a kiss. And you still see this in many Mediterranean places today. And in so doing, you affirmed the relationship and you said, brother, sister, we are at peace. Now, here is how it has come into our world. For some reason, Western Christians let this slip until the 1970s. Now, some of you may remember this firsthand, but the charismatic movement is credited with remembering, because people were hugging each other all over the place. And then the penny dropped. This is a practice of the early church. It has a place. The Spirit does this for a reason. And it came into our liturgies as the peace. The peace. And and it typically involves a handshake and a greeting. So, apparently, I did my curacy in Ashburton, and the locals there were all remembering how Alan Pyatt, Bishop of Christchurch at the time, introduced the peace to Mid-Canterbury, and it got quickly dubbed as the Bishop's Scrum. The Bishop's Scrum. Far too physical, far too, you know, oh, we're in church, you know, just can't we just keep it seemingly? You know? So it takes a generation or so. But I commend this treasure. It's not about catching up. Hi, nice to see you, June. It is about saying, June,
muscles
involved. That's right. That's right. Now, something I do is if I've had difficult dealings with someone during the week, that's who I go to. Yeah. And if I haven't had difficult dealings, it's just who's around me. No, but why do I do that? Because there is a healing, repairing, and sometimes I've had it with people, we look each other in the eye, they know, I know, peace of the Lord be with you. We believe in reconciliation. You know, this is doing the business. Not going to the table of the Lord without having at least faced into this. The issue may not be resolved, but you and I now in this moment can at least say, Shalom, peace of the Lord be with you. So, now, the one thing, just so, a couple of practical tips. What's wrong with this photo? There's something going on there that... There is a crossing over, particularly what's missing? What's not connecting? Eyes. Right. Please, folks, never do this to me. Clergy are the worst, Eric. I've been at synods and services all over the world. They just, well, as a category, so Kay, may I have your hand? Okay. It's this. I'm not even going to model the other. But if you do this... It's the same as someone ministering communion and the hand is coming to you, but the eye is somewhere else. For me, that speaks very, very loudly. I'm going through the motions, but I'm not actually here. It's a sacred moment. It's a sacred moment. Second thing is the handshake, only at level one. Only at level one. In the Netherlands, where it's a handshake culture. Teenagers shake hands. Kids shake hands. It's huge. Came lockdown measures, the intelligent lockdown so-called, we had to stop shaking hands. It was hard. The Prime Minister goofed on TV when he was announcing the measures. He just turned out to shake someone's hand and the whole country laughed. Because apparently we're told there are more bugs in your hands than anywhere else, so don't shake hands. And everyone started... You know, this, 8 months of misery, I tell you. So handshakes are good, hugs are good, but only at level one. We got to a point of, you know, the peace of the Lord be with you and away from 1.5 meter. That gets a bit surreal, but you have to cope with realities, don't you? And then you say something, the peace of Christ or the peace of the Lord. Well, my preference is simply shalom, the language of the Lord. So, what this does is bless the other and sanctify the space as holy. This is holy ground. If there is conflict, there is now a ceasefire with the prayer that the issue will be resolved, because whatever's going on, we decide to love one another. Whatever's going on, it may even heal or restore a relationship. There can be tears. What I'm saying is, I think this is where God wants to be among us. I think this is ground zero. And we need to read the scriptures accordingly. So, it's about getting us into a condition where Jesus can be present with his people. Eric, I'd love to talk with you about this, but what's been rattling in my mind is that we think preparing is more about confessing our personal sins. Sins need to be dealt with, yes, confess them, but I think God's bigger concern is that we're together, united. Unity is more of a Jesus issue. I didn't hear him praying, Father, may they confess their sins. I hear him praying, Father, may they be one. He went deeper. Not just about our rap sheet with God. So, and then last point, just the very last point to add on here. We receive... Yes, Eric.
The
Thank you. First epistle of John. How can you love God and hate your brother? Yeah. So, practicalities. We come into the space, we receive. Now, this is where our programming comes in again. If you think as individuals, I'm here to grab and run. This is spiritual fast food. That's not communion. We come together and we leave together. Now, I know culture is shifting, but in recent decades I've noticed some families sit together and they still leave the table by agreement. And others, I don't know, various people just scarper when they've had their food. So poor. So if this is a koinonia fellowship meal, we come together, we eat together, we leave together. Otherwise, it's McDonald's has gone to church. Okay. So, you've got a lot to think about here. All the stuff is online. I wouldn't be surprised if this involves rerouting a lot of thinking and instincts and such like. The only question is this true to Jesus? If there's anything here I've said which you think, no, that ain't Jesus, that's just Francis, then you need to nail that, you need to identify that. Come and tell me about it. But if it's Jesus, there might be a bit of repent and believe involved here. Change, with a capital C. Last picture there. Could I have the last two pictures, please? So this is where we're going. Thank you so much. I felt you've been really with me in this. I don't know how long it's been, but I hope it's helpful.